I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We have been going through the Apostles' Creed recently. We have looked at the previous 11 statements, which we confessed already this morning in the Apostles' Creed, and we have been parked for some time on the 12th statement, that we believe in life everlasting. We have considered a number of topics about which there are questions or controversies surrounding that particular belief. We have looked at the resurrection of the body. We have looked at the need for those bodies being glorified. We have considered the teaching of the Bible about hell as well as heaven, both the intermediate state, the state where people go between dying and between resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. We have considered other subjects such as the rapture, the millennium, final judgment. And this morning we come to the last topic we want to consider, and that is the subject of rewards. And we'll look at that in this and other verses. But read with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Jesus speaking here. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done." And thus far, the reading of God's word. 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, incidences concerning rewards, which we find in the Bible. Secondly, that they are presented to us as an incentive. And thirdly, the importance of these incidences about rewards. Now, last time, for those of you that were not here, we considered the teaching of the Bible on final judgment, and we looked at a couple of passages, both in Revelation and in Matthew chapter 25. And why is a final judgment necessary? We noted that the Bible teaches it's given unto man once to live, once to die, and then the judgment. That is, when one dies now, they appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Why is a final judgment necessary? And we asked, will Christians be judged if Christ has already been judged for us? And that is the teaching of the Bible. That is, that the Bible teaches that one is justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been judged and condemned for the sins of his people. We read that, for example, in Romans chapter 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 to say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If that's true, and it is, then why is it necessary to have a final judgment? Well, the answer for that is that you will be judged according to your deeds in this life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Bringing my reward or my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. There are 26 incidences or references in the New Testament to this teaching, that we will be judged according to the deeds that one performs in this life. I'd ask you just to look at a handful of them with me in order to establish this for you, because I know that you're all good Bereans, and you don't want to take my word for it. You want to know that this is, in fact, the teaching of the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's begin there, and we'll just go through a few passages. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, where Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, there will be rewards in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and following. You'll notice the superscription there prior to verse 40. That word rewards is a superscription, above superscription writing, above the writing. Whoever receives you, Jesus speaking here, receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Or no different when we come to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3. We considered this in our Thursday night Bible study just this week. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. In instructions to workers in the workplace, we noted Thursday, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. God says you are to work in the workplace. You are to be the best employee. You are to be a commendable employee, manifesting clearly that you are serving the Lord. Why? Because you will be rewarded for that. Or look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. Something specifically regarding the character of God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In another translation, alternately, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is, it is of his very character and nature to grant rewards. Or verse 26 in the same chapter. Concerning Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for to the reward which was to come. Then last passage, 2 John, just closer to Revelation. Revelation, turning back, you have Jude, then 3 John, 2 John, chapter 1 and verse 8. Watch yourselves, the apostle says, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. This, and as I said, in totality, 26 references in the New Testament to rewards. What we find in Revelation chapter 22 is not a unique or an isolated teaching at all, that when Jesus comes, he will reward people according to their deeds. And there are two reasons for that. Last time in looking at Matthew chapter 25, we noted that the reason for these deeds, where you're feeding the hungry, where you're giving water to the thirsty, you're visiting the sick and those in prison, is that it was a public evidence, that is a demonstration that one's faith is real. Why? Because without faith without works is dead faith. So there, these deeds, these good deeds, these works which are done are public evidence or a demonstration that one's faith is real. But what we want to consider this morning is a second reason for these deeds that Jesus speaks of, to repay everyone according to what he has done. And that is that the judgment will declare the degree of the reward in glory, or the measure of one's obedience of faith. That is, there will be different rewards. There will be different degrees. There will be different degrees of glory, in fact. This is not contrary to the teaching of the Bible that one is justified by faith alone apart from works. That is the teaching of the Bible. However, it is to say that works, although they are not the basis of salvation, are the evidence of salvation. And though they are not the foundation or the ground of our being accepted by God, they are a demonstration of the reality of true faith. And they are also serve as a motivation. That is, that rewards are an incentive, if you will, that are presented to us in Scripture. Now, if I could just address this briefly. In Scripture, God supplies a multiplicity of motivations for us. Somebody just asked me Thursday night, why is it necessary or why is it important that we obey God? And I answered and said, because God says that we should. But in preparation for this message and in study of the Scriptures, actually, there are a multiplicity of motivations that God gives to us. There are times when he says we are to please God. We are to live a certain way because it brings God pleasure. It brings a smile to his countenance. There are times when God provides other reasons or motivations or incentives for doing what he says. There are promises. There are warnings which God uses. Of course, there's gratitude. And there's, of course, justification, the fact that God has accepted us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, living the life that we should have lived but didn't, and dying the death that we deserve but don't have to if we are trusting in him. And that is true with respect to rewards as well. The teaching of the Bible about rewards is simply an incentive. It's one of those motivations that God teaches in his word for us to live a certain kind of life, for us to live according to every word that proceeds from his mouth. Jesus says that we will be rewarded for that. We will be rewarded for living a certain kind of life. Which brings me to the importance of this teaching. Why is this important? Well, the importance and the necessity of these works or these deeds is important. First of all, there are two reasons. First of all, as important as the Protestant Reformation was in recapturing the teaching of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, all right, as important as that teaching was, all right, and as true as it is a teaching of the Scripture that we are justified by faith, not by works. God accepts us simply for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, not even for any merit or favor that is earned by our faith, but rather God accepts us because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. That is the teaching of the Bible. However, equally important in the Protestant Reformation, to the teaching that we are not saved by works was this, is that we are not saved without works. We are not saved without good works. And so Jesus here in our text says he will come with his reward to repay everyone for what he has done. And if you have not done that, then you are demonstrating you're not truly a Christian. So we are not saved by works, but we are not saved without them. It's faith alone that saves, the reformers said. But the faith that saves is never alone. They wanted to give equal importance, weight, and credence to the teaching of the book of James that faith without works is dead faith. It is not true, living, vital, vibrant faith. If one does not have good deeds, if one does not have good works, if one does not demonstrate by them the reality of their faith, then there will be no reward and there will be nothing but everlasting punishment. So this is vitally important. And secondly, it's vitally important because the Bible talks about Christians having not a static, but a dynamic relationship with God. Listen to me. The Bible teaches that Christians, believers, have a dynamic relationship with God, not a static relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, if we only think of justification by faith as the sole reason for a relationship with God, if we only think of justification by faith, acceptance with God because of Jesus Christ, as the sole motivation for living a certain way, then we flatten out the Bible and we make God into a checkbox kind of God. Oh, faith. Oh, justify them, check, that's it. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a person. And the God of the Bible is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, a triune God, who has a relationship with his people. It's not simply a matter of checking a box. It's not simply a matter of God up there saying, well, they got the doctrine right. They stumbled on the right idea. No, God has a relationship. He's a relational God. Let me attempt to flesh this out a little bit more for you. We're talking about rewards here. And it's important to talk about this, not just to understand that we're saved by faith, not by works, but not without works, and to get the teaching right, to get the doctrinal Rolodex straight, as it were, but to understand who God is and what God is like. God is not indifferent to your sin or your obedience because you're justified. God is not indifferent to your sin or to your obedience simply because you have been made right with him by trusting in his Son and in his Son's finished work. Just because you're justified by faith does not mean that God doesn't change, if you will, use that term advisedly, with respect to your conduct, with respect to your behavior, with respect to your sin or to your obedience. God is not only a judge, God is a father to us. And one's sin or one's obedience makes a difference to God. And it's very helpful here, as it often is, to use not just a systematic theological category, right, to think of God, but to use a domestic category. That God, the analogy or the comparison, if you will, in this dynamic, not static relationship, is that God is a father to us. And for those of us that have been fathers, or for those of us that have known fathers and recognize not everybody has, and of course people have had bad fathers, abusive fathers, that's true too. But we know that in that relationship, a human father will often be saddened by their child's sin. And alternately, a human father will be gladdened and rejoice by their child's obedience. And so also, when the Bible talks to us of God being our Father, he talks about we have a dynamic relationship with God. And even though one can never lose that acceptance with God, which is based on what Jesus has done, not on what you or I have done, we can lose the favor of God. We can lose the smile of his countenance. We can lose his pleasure by sinning. Listen, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. If you'll pay attention to that passage in Ephesians when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's by your speech. That is, the way that you talk, the way that you talk to others, the way that you relate to others with your speech, can grieve God. Do you believe that? He's talking to those that have been justified by faith. He's talking to those who have been accepted by God because of what Christ has done, not because of what they have done. And yet, what they do can grieve God. We have many times from this pulpit noted that God's heart can be affected and offended by sin. Psalm 51, David says, as he confesses his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the people of Israel, he begins by saying, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are just when you judge." God was grieved. God was hurt. God was offended by David's sin, and he judged him for that. He took the life of his child, and there was misery and woe in his family as a result of his disobedience. He goes on in that psalm, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So David isn't getting saved, he's been saved. He is justified by faith alone. He is justified, he is accepted with God on the basis of what Christ alone has done, not on what he has done. And yet what he did affected his relationship with God and God's relationship with him. God is not indifferent to your sin or your obedience just because you've been accepted by him for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. He's a father. He gets upset when his children sin. He disciplines them, those he loves. He responds to that. And he delights in the obedience of his children, and he rewards them. And so rewards in the Bible are presented to us as one of the many multiple motivations for us to live life that is pleasing in God's sight, life that brings him glory, life that enjoys him. He's not a static God. He's not a box checker. He's not a fact checker. He's not a doctrine checker. He's a father to those who trust in his son. And he loves his children. And he rewards them. And so Jesus says, "I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me, to repay everyone for what he has done." Let's pray.